Well, as many of you know, we have much prayer, much time given by those in the body of Christ here, and even much of God's funds in which He has blessed us with invested in the hospital in Mongo, Togo. And there's been one man that has been there several times. I don't know if you recall, many of you maybe weren't here when I myself went and joined them for 2 weeks, and I'm talking about Andy Jenkins and Jennifer Jenkins. But this morning, I'm asking Andy to come up and give us an update on what's going on in Togo. He was just there not long ago, and I want him to share with you what is going on there in Togo as we continue to pray for them. I don't know if you realize this or not, but we support the Edwards, the Vincents, the Molseys, and the Farvers there in Togo. It's a great work that God is doing, and we support those that go and to bless that ministry. So Andy, come up and give us a report. Welcome, Andy, if you would, please. Thanks, Andy.
Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. I'm just really excited to share with you this morning about the latest trip that I took to Togo this year. As Pastor mentioned, in 2011 was my first trip, and then in 2012, and then Jenny and I and Hank left and were there for 15 months, came back in 2015. So this is the first trip back since the hospital opened. Jenny and I and Hank left about a week before the opening of the hospital. So I've been wanting to get back, just never, opportunity never presented itself. So finally this year, I was able to get back and get back to the hospital. So they had a doctor's house that was being built. They needed doors and cabinets, all the plumbing fixtures put in, windows installed. So I'm just going to get right through the working side of it because that's not the good stuff. This is just what I did while we were there. So anyways, but this is good part. So reuniting with all the guys that I got to work with in 2011 and 12, and then when we were there for the longer stretch. So reuniting with these guys was awesome, and getting to work with those guys. I told the project manager that was there that these guys had to come work with me. So I stole them from the hospital because they have full-time jobs at the hospital. So I stole these guys from the hospital to work with us for 2 weeks. There's a kitchen that we installed. We built all the cabinets. Like I said, we installed all the doors, all the windows, all the light fixtures, plumbing fixtures. It was awesome to work with four guys that all had the same end goal that had been there before, that was put your head down and just work. You know, we got there and Nate Weston said, listen, I'm 3 weeks behind. There's no way we're going to get it done. And I told Pastor Jim, I just kind of laughed, you know, I'd heard that before, and I'm just like, God will get done what needs to get done. So we left, he was 2 weeks ahead. So that's just kind of, that's why I just kind of chuckled, you know. So anyway, so we got the house all done. We had 2 days left over. They mopped the floor. We were set to go. So anyways, that's just getting through the work side of it. Now we're going to get to the fun part of it. To see the hospital running and doing what God had intended it to do, and as Pastor Jim, you've heard him say lots of times, this beacon of light in such a dark place, God's Ebenezer, and I fully believe that that's exactly what that is. You walk out the front gate every morning, they're still having 150 to 200 people at the front gate every day. And they can only get 75 new patients through. So they have guys that have been sitting out at the front gate, and they go and they triage to see who's in the most need. Babies never wait. So they go to the front of the line instantly. So you have guys out there, people out there that have been there for a week and a half waiting, living outside the gate, trying to find a way to live and survive. So there's help needed in doctors and nurses and surgeons. And so, but to see that, you know, one of the biggest reasons I went was when Alan Niles was up here talking about babies dying. And that's all but come to a screeching halt with God using this hospital. So malaria is no longer the biggest reason babies die, you know, because they have the hospital hope. So Anyways, so see, that was awesome. And then to see the 40 guys that I worked with for the year and a half that I was there all have a permanent job at the hospital doing different things. You know, some of them are OR techs, some of them are, you know, working x-ray. And so that was cool. But then to get to this is a picture of all the chaplains at the Hospital of Hope. Between the 9 or 8 of them, almost 40 languages are spoke between these chaplains, local chaplains, and then there's Josh Farver in the middle. This is a map of the 12, you can't see it very well, but in yellow there's 12 little flags of the villages that they visit every week, sharing the good news. You see the two that are in green, where the chiefs of those villages are leading the Bible studies with help from the chaplains. Mm. And then you see the 5 in blue, where those villages have asked and asked and asked, and they're trying to get there, have asked them to come and share the good news. Mm. That right there is why God brought that, to share the good news and to reach the lost. Mm. So that's my trip for 2018. I'd want to go again. I'd love to go again. I have a lot more I could share. Pastor Jim only gave me 10 minutes, so. He said, Andy, I got to preach too, so keep it short. But I would like to challenge my congregation, my church family, to do 2 things. First, pray for the missionaries that are there, and obviously pray for hearts to be softened as they are reaching out and witnessing to the local people there. But pray for the missionaries there. They need it. Yeah. And also, I want to encourage you that if God has ever poked you or nudged you or you've ever even considered something like this, I encourage you to just take that first step. Many of you know when I went in 2011, I went kicking and screaming. It was not what I wanted to do. I did not want to go to Togo. But being disobedient just was not an option. And it's not an option. To be disobedient is not an option. So God can use you, and it doesn't matter what you do. I thought, well, I'm just a carpenter. What are they going to do with me? You know, what's God going to do with me? Well, how many examples in the Bible do you see where God's used the least? So I just encourage you, if you've ever considered it, if it's even ever been on your mind, take that first step. If it's not meant to be, God will close the door, but he'll open them also. So thank you.
Love you, brother.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, Andy. And the reason I wanted him to leave me time to preach is because I knew that I'd be tarred and feathered if I didn't tell you guys today what Nicodemus had on his mind. But believe it or not, we're not starting there. And I know that doesn't surprise you. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? We've talked much now for several weeks about Nicodemus and about that conversation with Jesus, that it was not just the length of this passage that I read. It was probably many hours in the night that they talked about these things. We talked about that Nicodemus was not some fool, not some person uneducated. We know that he climbed to the top of the heap. He was the teacher of Israel. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was a rabbi. And we know that as he was considering the things that Jesus was speaking, all of his references were in his mind going back to what the Old Testament had said. That was his Bible of the time. So he knew all of that. And that's why Jesus didn't let him off the hook, because as we have studied and seen, the Old Testament has taught that God needed to put a new heart into the person that would become his child. Nicodemus should have known this. He was well studied, but instead he had been blinded by even his own false religion and by Satan himself, and was following somewhat of a man-made religion. Let's do this by doing something that we kind of cooperate with God and we make ourselves acceptable to God. And that is going on today in religions today also. Somehow you have to make yourself approved of God. God just can't do it on his own. We have to do something in return in order to be acceptable to God. That's why it blew Nicodemus's mind. What are you saying, be born again? He knew what that meant. He knew what the analogy was talking about. You didn't have anything to do with your physical birth. You have nothing to do with your spiritual birth. Wait a minute, Jesus. I've been trying all my life to live thus and so and follow all the legalistic rules. And Lord knows we've even made up some of our own. So you remember how even last week we talked about that you need to have that call that Lazarus had to quicken you and make you alive. Remember, Lazarus was dead. His sister said, he stinks. He's been dead 3 days. And Jesus says, don't worry about that. Lazarus, come forth. And out of the grave of a dead man walked a man who was alive, fully alive, spiritually alive, because God called him into life, out of death into life. Remember, out of the darkness of that tomb into the light of the day. And remember that kaleo, that's the Greek word for to call. But it means to call out from something. It doesn't just mean like, oh, Johnny, come home, dinner time. It means come out of something. And that's why the church, taking that with the preposition ek in front of it, meaning ekklesia, that we're the called out ones. We're called out of this world to become the children of God, to be adopted by him. To, as I said, even during our communion time, to have all the rights and privileges as children of God. And he has a blessed eternity in mind for us. And remember the golden chain of theology, that in whom which he had elected or chosen or called, he justified, and that which he justified, he also sanctified, and that which he sanctifies, he glorifies. Nothing stops God from completing that which he had determined before the beginning of the foundation of the world. Your name was written. on the Lamb's Book of Life. Now let's turn to 1 Peter, because we got to look at this a little bit more, and we got to answer the question, why do people object to such a blessing? Why do they say, oh, that's all fine and well, Jim, that's a blessing, but I don't like it because I have to participate somehow. God cannot do this. Well, let's first start with this calling that we talked about last week. Remember we said it's appropriate for us to be called the called out ones, the ecclesia. And so, in 1 Peter chapter 3, we see in verse 9, where he's talking, well, start in verse 8, get it in context. He says, to sum it up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were what? Kaleo. You were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Why? Because we were called to eternal glory. You were called to receive a blessing from God. So while you're here, give a blessing. Don't give evil for evil. Don't retaliate insult for insult. Bless. God called you to give a blessing because you are going to be eternally blessed. And I know this is hard. I've experienced it many times. I've experienced it recently. And I tell people it isn't just good enough to go neutral. He says, do not return evil for evil, but give a blessing instead. And it is hard. Don't you think it was hard saying for Jesus to say, love your enemies? It's not natural. We want to get our pound of flesh. Or we want to let them know, hey, what you said isn't right, and I'm going to get back at you. I'm going to tell you what I think about you. And he says, don't do that. Give a blessing. Be a blessing. Why? Because I have an eternal blessing waiting for you, and you're going to get there. You're guaranteed you're going to get that. So while you're here on earth, be a blessing. Bless. Don't curse. Don't return evil for evil. Return a blessing instead. That's what he has called you out for. Not for you to just prove someone they're wrong. It doesn't mean we are doormats, that people just walk all over us, that we don't speak up for what is righteous and what is right. But don't get joy out of revenge, retaliating. He says, I didn't call you for that purpose. I called you to be a blessing. Now let's move up to 1 Peter chapter 5, a few pages more, verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while. Folks, I got to tell you this, and I know I'm not telling you anything new. In this world, we will suffer. All manner of things. We'll suffer illnesses, disease. We'll suffer betrayal by friends and family. We'll suffer monetary loss. We'll suffer many different things. He says, after you suffer for a little while, he isn't kidding us, isn't trying to sugarcoat it. Just because you're a Christian, you don't have this rosy life where nothing ever happens, where you don't ever suffer. He says, look at it there, verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace. Do you understand where the attention goes? It's the God of all grace, because it's not about you. It's about him. The God of all grace, who what? Called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, it's a doxology, folks, and good reason for. God takes care of it. It is about him. He knows you're going to suffer. And a little while to him, we know what that is. Everybody goes, yeah, one day, like 1,000 years at that. Lord, help me. And I don't know why. I can't tell you why some people suffer and suffer and suffer and suffer and suffer. It seems like they have a whole life of suffering. And others, not so much. And we know that the Bible says God has no favoritism, right? He doesn't consider one above the other. We're all equal in Christ. So whatever you're doing, God, it must be for our good and your glory. Don't complain. Give thanks. Return blessing, even if you're given evil. You'll suffer in this world, but the God of all grace, isn't that amazing? He will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I got to go to 2 Peter. Can you turn there? The first verse in 2 Peter. It's probably just the next page over or right across the page in your Bible. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big introduction, right? But I want you to see something there in the middle of that. To those who have what? Received a what? A faith. The same kind that Peter has. He received a faith. He says to you who have received. Where did you get your faith? Who did he just praise after that? Look at it there. By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. We all received our faith. You cannot muster up faith from an unregenerate body and soul. It's impossible. That's why he says there that you have the same kind of faith. You received it. Just it's a package deal. When you were called forth, Sean, come forth. Nancy, come forth. When God called out your name and you were regenerated, became born again, you received a package deal. You received also a faith, the same kind of faith that everyone who has ever been regenerated has received. It's a gift of God's grace. Doesn't that make sense? Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. And in the Greek, it refers back to faith and grace. None of that, not the grace. A lot of people say, well, the grace is from God, but I produced the faith. No, you didn't. And that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, so that no man may boast. So the faith that we have, we didn't generate that. God gave it to us. It was his gift. Look at verses 2 and 3. Well, we read 2. Look at 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who what? Called us by his own glory and excellence. He gave us everything. For life and godliness. So what does that mean? Our election, our being chosen, our being justified, our being sanctified, our being glorified, our faith. God gave us everything. It's all from him who called us. He called us out of death to life. He called us out of darkness into light. He made that call like he did to Lazarus. Come forth, Dallas. He granted this everything, all of that. He called us out to that. Now, folks, I got to tell you, this is the internal call of God. Because I know you're talking about, well, Jim, aren't we supposed to share the gospel with people? Aren't we supposed to proclaim Christ? Remember, I told you that is an external call. And that also is the method in which God uses to bring a person to him and then cause his internal call to awaken them and be born again. But he says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of Christ. Who's going to do that? This is all in Romans, right? Romans 10. Who's going to do that unless there's a preacher? And it doesn't mean a preacher like me. It means someone to proclaim. To preach means to proclaim. It means even when you're sharing your faith with a friend of yours or a family member, you're now proclaiming the word to them. That's the external call. There does need to be an external call. They need to hear the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God. That's the external call, but that's not what causes them to be born again. It's the internal call that does. You go, now you get me mixed up, Jim. How does that work? Well, let me help you a little bit with that. Hold your place, or don't hold your place there. Hopefully you already have your place in John chapter 3. Go to Matthew, Matthew chapter 22. And I need to confess something to you. I don't really need to, but I'm just going to. In case you would join me or you want to think that you're better than me, here's an opportunity you can think that. What we're about to read, I've never truly, really understood it as I understand it now. And it's about the parable of the wedding feast. The parable of the wedding feast. It's there in Matthew 22. Talks in verse 1, Jesus spoke to them again in parables. He sees it by the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Goes on and says, he sent them out, call everyone to the wedding feast, and they were what? Unwilling to come. They were called, an external call, but they were unwilling to come. I bet all of you could write names of people of which you've given an external call, you've shared Christ, you've shared your testimony, but they were unwilling to come to Jesus or come to join you, if you will, right? So again, in verse 4, he sent out the other slave, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, all that. Come to the wedding feast. But verse 5, they paid no attention and they went their way, each one to his own home and business. Isn't that what it's like when you're preaching or teaching? You love someone, you want them to come to Christ, you talk to them, it seems like, yeah, that's for you, but it's not for me. I got to go to work. And they move on. This is a parable. It's a picture. It isn't something we have to put all kinds of, well, it means this, it means that. It means what it's saying here. People are called and they refuse. They don't come. Then he goes on. He says, therefore, go to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite them to the wedding feast. So they went out to the streets. Verse 10, they gathered. They found both evil and good. See, this is what Andy talks about. He goes, God uses even the least. I'm not saying you're evil, Andy. He uses even the least. Let's just go get them all. I'm not just looking for all the kings and queens and princes. Everyone equal. Come, all of you. Get put out the call. The wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came to look over the dinner guests, he saw there was a man there dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, or he was not dressed in wedding clothes, excuse me. Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. You know what that would be like? Be like you coming here dressed up for church and you're not a Christian. What are you doing here then? Why are you here? This is where we worship Christ. We just celebrated his death, burial, resurrection for us. Why are you here? I want to look good. I feel this is a good thing I need to do. But why are you here if you're not dressed? And being dressed is to have a new heart, a new attitude, a new life, to be born again, to remember old things passed away, all things are new. Not like I say, you know I love using this expression, putting lipstick on a pig. That doesn't make you great or good. You're still a pig. Why do you come to the wedding and you're not dressed for it? Why do you not have the Holy Spirit in your life? It isn't about the outward. Look, he's speaking now of the internal. He said to him, the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, into the place where we'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And here's what I never really understood like I do understand it today. He says, for many are called, but few are chosen. If you could just put a line in, right after, for many are called, that is the outward call. That is, come to Jesus Christ, confess your sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent, and God will receive you. But few are chosen. The only ones that can absolutely come are those in which the internal call happens. Because, like people hate to, I don't know why they fuss against this, although they read it throughout all of Scripture. God can't choose some and not all, can He? Yes. Many are called, but few are chosen. Doesn't that work right in line with narrow is the way and few that there are that go by it? Broad is the way and many go by it to destruction. This has been the call all along throughout all the New Testament. And so when we see that, I finally understand. Many are called, few are chosen. What is he talking about here? He invited all these people, so only the ones that came are chosen. Yeah, but some can come in and act like they're chosen, but they're not. They're just playing church, if you will. So this right here speaks of God's election and his choosing of people. And yet, that is so beautiful that God would choose you, would cause you to make sure you get from election, justification, sanctification, glorification, experience all of his blessing in heaven. Most people say that's a wonderful thing, but as wonderful as it is, people still protest. No, they say, God would never do that. God would never bring anybody kicking and screaming into heaven. Now, can I ask you, would any of you describe your coming to Christ as kicking and screaming, coming to Christ? When you came to Christ, you ran. The Scripture says they're knocking down walls and invading heaven because they want to get in. It's not like, no, I don't want to go, no. We come with great weeping of joy and tears. It does not describe what happens there. It's unfair. It naturally parses on their side where we've got to have our free will. God would never do that. He might take that coffin and he might crack it a little bit because they have to admit, Scripture says we're dead in our trespasses. He cracks it a little bit. He lets a little bit of light in just enough so that the person can believe the truth and then they make the decision to do it. But they don't like that God elected or chosen someone. I don't know why they protest. They don't want God to overpower them. They don't want him to violate their choice. You know, he didn't. Now I ask you, listen clearly. No one is ever saved against his will. I wasn't saved against my will. You weren't saved against your will. No one ever gets to be a Christian, to get to be in the kingdom of heaven against their will. They will always willingly repent. They will always willingly come. They'll pound their chests even and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. They're always willing when they come. The question is, why are they willing? Right? Why would they be willing? Well, let's look. Go to Psalm 110. Boy, am I going to be in trouble here if I don't get to the end. Psalm 110, verse 3. I'll wait till I stop hearing the flipping of pages. You know I love that. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your what? In the day of your power. They will volunteer. When the Lord lets us out, when he calls, Gary, come forth, and life surges into your dead soul, that life activates your will, that life produces repentance, that life produces faith. You're not coming kicking and screaming, but you're coming with weeping and with joy. So the question is, how does the sinner become willing? When we talk about total depravity, we talk about it in two ways. A man is totally depraved, and he is not only unable to get his way to God, he's also unwilling. We talked a little bit about that last week. He's unable and unwilling. No sinner left to himself, either will willingly be able to come to God. And the reason is the corruption that we have, folks, this sin that we've inherited from Adam and Eve, like we said, it's so profound. It's so comprehensive that we cannot find our way to God, and it's so profound that we don't even want to find our way to God. That's what Romans 3 says. No one seeks after God, no, not one. He can't, and he doesn't want to. So how does he then become willing? How does he come except for that God must come in? Remember, something has to be acted upon him. It's nothing he can do. That God's sovereign power summons him. Come out! Causes us to believe, and he must, on that day of the power of God, when that happens, then he is willing. He doesn't come against his own will. He is willing. But then I know you still cry out, Jim, 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 how about the freedom of free will? Especially here in America. Oh, we love our independence, don't we? You're not going to tell me what to do, Andy. Oh, we love our independence, our free. What about that, Jim? God's not going to rob us of that. Don't we have free will, Jim? Sure. Everybody in the world has free will. You're here today by your free will. Nobody roped you and caused you gunpoint to come in here, right? And all day today, you're going to make free will choices. What to eat, if you're going to take a nap or not, if you're going to watch football or protest against them. I mean, all those things, right? You have plenty of free will. But there's a problem. And it's an important problem that we realize. If you're not born again, if you haven't had God's internal call, if you're not regenerated, here's the extent of your freedom. You can pick whatever behavior or whatever attitude that you want that dishonors God. Did you hear that? That's what I mean. You can, in other words, take your pick of whatever dishonors God. In other words, you can pick your sin, but you cannot pick or choose to honor God. You can't. Not if you're not born again, if you're not regenerated. Remember, that's why I say we're the only ones who can not sin. We have the opportunity to choose not to sin because we have the power and the victory of Christ in our lives. The unbeliever, the unregenerate, does not. They have all the free will they want, but they can't choose to please God. They can't. He's not limiting their free will. They have all the free will they want to choose to dishonor him. They can pick their sin. People talk about, I want my freedom. Well, you got it. Choose your sin. Now, there is some limitations, we have to agree, right? Some people may love to drink themselves stupid, but they don't because they don't want to wreck their car or they don't want to be in jail. So, yeah, there's some limitations that they put on themselves, but they cannot choose to be pleasing to God. So you can choose your sin. You just can't choose anything else. You can't choose not to sin. You can't choose what pleases God. Jonathan Edwards, probably the greatest American theologian that we've ever known, when he says this, and I quote him, when confronted with God, the mind of the sinner never thinks that following or obeying God is a good choice, end quote. You get that? When you're confronted with God, never do we think, I'm not talking about the believer now, I'm talking about the unregenerate, never do we think that it's a good choice to follow God. And I could tell you, the mind of a sinner never thinks about that, doesn't want to obey. He's free to choose. Nothing stops him from choosing God, but his mind will not allow him to submit to God because that's not what's desirable to him. Therefore, and I quote Jonathan Edwards again, unless God changes the way we think, our minds will always tell us to turn from God, which is precisely what the unbeliever does and what we did until the internal call called us. Amen? This is clear throughout all the Scripture. Romans 3, like I said, no one No one chooses to follow God. Jeremiah, our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can trust them? Man cannot move towards God. Logic can't move him there. Persuasion can't move him there. Not by clever preaching, not by emotional music and mood lighting. God has to do something. God has to go to your grave and call you out. Sylvia, come forth. And when you get that internal call, then you will be quickened and made alive. Back in 1996, a group of theologians, people who study the Word of God and look at its meanings and everything, they call themselves the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. They met in Boston, and they produced what is called the Cambridge Declaration. One paragraph in that declaration says this: God's grace in Christ is not merely necessary, but it is the sole efficient cause of salvation. We confess that human beings are born spiritually dead and are incapable even of cooperating with regenerating grace. And that's a great statement. Unlike Arminian or Wesleyan theology, which teaches that it's a synergistic work, that it's God working and you cooperating with Him, the Bible teaches it is monistic. He's the only one. He's the sole one doing the work of our salvation. Salvation is not in any sense a human work, doesn't use human methods, doesn't use human techniques. Human strategies can't accomplish regeneration. Faith is not produced in our unregenerated nature. We receive faith, we receive a new mind, we receive a new will. We got 5 minutes to figure out what Nicodemus was thinking. I'll tell you what he was thinking. Remember, he is a scholar in the Bible. He was thinking about Genesis chapter 6. He was thinking about Noah. How up until that point, God was striving with man, right? He knows this. He says, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh." The same word that Jesus used in John 3. Flesh produces flesh. Only the spirit produces spiritual things. Down in verse 5, we see what that flesh produces. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his hearts only evil continually. That's a clear statement about the human depravity. So Nicodemus knows that. He hears that in chapter 20, the flood is over now, it's receded. First thing Noah does is he gets the animals and sacrifices them. Well, Nicodemus knows why you sacrifice animals. It's because you're sinful. You're doing it to placate God. So even though the flood was over, I got to tell you, people still had evil thoughts continually. That didn't change. The only thing that changed is God said, "I'm not going to flood you anymore." Nicodemus knew that. Of course he knew about Job. Job chapter 14, verse 4 says, "Who can make the clean out of the unclean?" The answer is no one. He knew about Eliphaz in chapter 15, who said, "What is a man that he should be pure, or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous?" Ha! It's impossible. One who is detestable and corrupt cannot be made righteous. He had to remember Bildad in Job 25. "How then can a man be just with God? Or how can he be clean who is born of a woman? Even if the moon loses its brightness and the stars are not pure in his sight, much less that maggot, that worm." So then why, Nicodemus, are you trying to work your way to heaven? You understand all these things. You've seen all these things. The Old Testament talks about the depravity. And like I said, our good friend Jeremiah says that our heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Nicodemus knew that. Every one of these Old Testament statements speak of sinfulness of sin. Flesh produces flesh, nothing more. The Old Testament teaches that salvation is a sovereign act by God, by grace. He does it independent of any action of man. Now go back to John chapter 3. Because he said, "Do not be amazed," in verse 7. He's telling Nicodemus, why are you amazed at that? You must be born again. You know all these things. And then he uses another analogy, and it's a great analogy. It fits where Nicodemus would understand this too. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So everyone is born of the Spirit. Well, that's a great analogy, is it not? I mean, think of this. Spiritual birth takes place completely out of the hands of the sinner. Just like, how much do you guys get to control the wind? I wish I could, especially when I'm golfing. How many of you can just all of a sudden say, I want the wind to be increased in my backyard? Or nope, we're having a picnic. Wind, go away. Can any of you write a book on that so your community can learn about it? No. It's a great analogy. It's of the same kind of like being born again. You don't control the wind, Nicodemus. You have nothing to do with it. It comes and goes as it wants to. Duh, get it. And Nicodemus says, go, Jesus, you're blowing my mind. And that's why Jesus says, do not be amazed in verse 7 that I said to you, you must be born again. And then Nicodemus finally gives up and says, how can these things be? And then he doesn't let him off the hook. He's beat him to a pulp now, intellectually. I'm not letting you off the hook. You're the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things. Come on, Nicodemus, think. I believe he did start thinking about Noah. He started thinking about Job and so many other stories about the sovereignty of God. Never has a man spoken in this way, is what they said. Turn to John chapter 7. You're going to have to hang with me a couple more minutes. John chapter 7. Jesus is preaching and they want to get rid of him. Because verse 26, he says he's speaking publicly and they're saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? Verse 26 of John 7. So they send people out to get him. They go, go get this guy. And they send him out and they don't bring him back. You can read all of John 7 there. They don't bring him back. They go, why did you not bring him back? And this is in verse 45. The officers then came to the chief priests. The Pharisees said to them, why did you not bring him? And the officers said, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. And the Pharisees said, you have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? So right there, they're saying Nicodemus is not born again. No one of the Pharisees believes in him, have they? Crowd which does not know the law is accursed. And then verse 50. He's been gone for about a year now. He disappeared after John 3. And he shows up here in John 7, verse 50. Nicodemus, who came to him before being one of them, said to them, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? He is defending Jesus. We know when we go to John 19, some 2 years later, that Nicodemus is there with Joseph of Arimathea and takes Christ's body. Could you imagine what it must have been for Nicodemus to touch the body, the dead body, and to wrap the body of the man whom he spoke to face in John chapter 3? Why would he do that publicly? Why would he spend lots of money? Because if you read that in John 19, there was lots of ointments. They put that on so their bodies don't stink and everything. And why would you do that unless you had a changed heart, unless you had a changed will, unless you had a changed attitude? I believe Nicodemus was born again. That's what happened to him. But really, what happened to him? I can only tell you from tradition. If you hang with me a couple minutes, I'll tell you. Tradition says this. This is the rest of the story. Tradition says that the only person that stood up for Jesus at Jesus' trial before Pilate was Nicodemus. He defended him. Tradition says that he was baptized by Peter and John. Tradition says that his confession of the Lord Jesus was so bold that it led him to being deprived of his office, deprived of his position as a teacher, and deprived of his entire fortune, all his property, all his possession. He was banished from Jerusalem, from the Sanhedrin which he served. He was reduced to living outside the city, and his family left inside the city in abject poverty. Tradition says he paid the price for his belief in the Lord Jesus. There's a wonderful little traditional story about his daughter. She was so poor that she reached to the point of shame of digging in the dung piles for pieces of grain to eat in order to survive. And a rabbi came by and saw her and felt compassion for her and said, "Who are you, little girl?" She said, "I'm the daughter of Nicodemus." And the rabbi said, "Whatever happened to your father?" And she said, "He became a follower of Jesus and was banished." And the rabbi refused to help her. Centuries later, a man by the name of Photius refers to an ancient document that records that Nicodemus was martyred. He was martyred in the first century for his devotion to Christ. He was beaten to death by a mob. That's the full story. He lost everything. All of his possessions, his family, everything he ever had. He lost everything in this world so that he could gain everything in the world to come. Folks, I don't know what to tell you except for what the Bible says. What can you do? John 6:37 says, "Him that comes to me, I will not cast out." So plead with God. Ask him, "Lord, forgive me of my sin. I repent of my sin." It says he'll cast no one out. He doesn't reject an honest prayer, but it's his prerogative. You can say with the publican, "Be merciful to me, O God, a sinner." If you don't know Christ today, I'm giving an external call to you. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love for us and all that you accomplish for us, Lord. Thank you for your Son dying on the cross for us. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you for your promise that you've gone to prepare a place for us and that you're coming back to receive us so that where you are, we may be also. Lord, let us put down our outward clothing and think right now, are we dressed for the kingdom of God? Have we become born again? Have you internally called us to Christ? If that is true, we'll be willing. We'll come running and weeping with great joy. Lord, do your work today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we always